I love to worship, but I'm really excited that I get to share some scripture with you. That is the passion of my life, and so I love to be able to teach anytime I have the opportunity. And Don Jolie, the first, or the second night I think we were here, we had dinner with David and Don Jolie, and she said, "You're speaking in church, right?" And I said, "I don't think so." She said, "You're speaking in church." That it was just, "Oh, okay." And I think that's what she called, who'd you call? Oh, Jerry, that's right, he's in charge. She called Jerry, I think she probably just said, "Nate's speaking, just so you know." So apparently I'm speaking. This morning. That's Nate's speaking. So I'm excited to be able to share with you this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. First part of Philippians chapter 3 this morning. I'm going to quickly go through some background stuff. It's a priority for me teaching that we look at passages in context because it's really easy to take something that sounds one way and take it a completely different direction if we don't understand what the writer was intending in his overall argument. So I just want to touch on a couple things. The book of Philippians is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. There are a couple things we know about the church in oh, I forgot the children. It's terrible to forget the children. The children are dismissed to Sunday school. So if you haven't headed that way yet, sorry. It's been 3 years. You gotta give me a little bit of a break. Thanks, Jeff. The letter to the church in Philippi was written. We know a few things about that church. One is, you know, sometimes Paul would fire off kind of fiery letters to churches, kind of dragging them back in line. They were getting off into something they shouldn't be in. Philippians is not one of those letters. The church in Philippi actually was a church that was growing, that was very healthy. They really desired to follow Jesus with their lives, and it was showing up regularly. There in Philippians 1:9, there's this verse here that he says, this towards the beginning of the letter, he says, "And this I pray," this is his prayer for them, "that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." See, he wasn't saying you guys are terrible at loving others. He was actually saying you guys are a loving church, a church that really cares for people. But he wanted their love to abound, to superabound more and more and more and more and more and never stop growing. And that their love wouldn't just be kind of the touchy-feely, "Oh, everything's great" kind of love, but the kind of love that was based on real knowledge and discernment. That as they grew to understand the truth, they understood the truth about life, which we find in Scripture, that as they began to know that truth, they would be able to love more effectively. And that's a huge reason why we spend time in Scripture. We are called to love. That is our life's call. But it needs to be love based on knowledge, based on what's best for others. And then there's this verse in Philippians 1:27. I would say, in my estimation, this is probably the theme verse of Philippians. Kind of covers Paul's overall thrust. He says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or I remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That was his prayer for this church. That was the reason why he wrote to them. And if you read through Philippians, that is the theme. His desire is that they would in unity learn how to love, to stand firm together as one, which is just a crazy thought anyway, because we're a bunch of individuals. But to be able to stand as a church as one in a spiritual sense is pretty unbelievable. And Philippians has a lot to say about that. And one of the things that Philippians says about that is what we're going to look at today in Philippians 3. I'm just going to read through the passage just so we can get an overall view here. I'm going to start in Philippians 3, verse 2. It says this. It says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived by the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained to it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal, toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, I'm just so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the transformation that your word causes in our lives. I heartily agree with Jonathan, just to be in the word, and that as it impacts us, as it penetrates us, that we would be that good soil, that the word would penetrate us and change us and make us different. We don't even have to change ourselves. You will change us. And I pray this morning we would walk away changed after looking at this section of your word. Pray that you'd help me to get out of the way, that this morning wouldn't be about me at all, but it would be simply about you and what you want to communicate this morning. Pray this all in your name. Amen. So he starts out, he says, "Beware of the dogs." He's not literally talking about dogs here. He's not talking about little puppies. And that's actually not the view the first century church would have had of dogs anyway. We think of cute little puppies. We've been able to hang out with some puppies at the Blossoms house the last month or so. And unfortunately, we have held out. No dogs. But Melissa and I gave in. The kids are going to get a dog when we get back home. But that is not the picture at all that Paul wants to communicate here. Dogs in the first century were mangy, diseased mutts that you wanted to put down or get out of your town. They were not things you wanted around. This is not a very nice thing for Paul to say. It's actually very, very rude, but very appropriate to what was going on. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. He calls them the false circumcision. These are people that were going around and had gone to Philippi, and they were teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, which was good news. They believed in Jesus the Messiah. A lot of Jews did not at this time, but. They were saying, "Jesus is the Messiah. Believe in Jesus. Trust in what he did on the cross. Look at what he accomplished. And become a Jew." both. It's Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as Savior, plus. And he doesn't mince words, which I love about Paul. You know, we try to be all politically correct and nice, we call them the opposition, and we want to be nice to the opposition. And Paul doesn't have any of those qualms. He calls them mangy, ugly mutts, and evil workers, truly evil at the core of their nature workers. These were people who professed Jesus as Messiah. Evil. Evil workers. Unclean. False circumcision. See, the interesting thing about that actually particular phrase is what these people were going around doing and that what they were spreading was Jesus is Messiah and becoming a Jew, and the way that you demonstrate your Jewishness, the most notable characteristic, the bare minimum thing that you had to do was become circumcised. Because that was the mark of your Jewishness. And he was saying these people that were spreading that, they were false. That's the false circumcision. And he compares that to the human or the true circumcision. Those of us who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He said the false circumcision were those who were saying Jesus plus, Christ plus, add Christ and Jewishness. And he was saying no. The true circumcision, the circumcision that God had always intended, are those who worship the Spirit of God. And they glory in Christ. It's for Christ's glory. And they put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in their own human ability to please God. See, the reason why this was such an appealing message, and it still is today, not the circumcision part, but there's an appealing message of Jesus plus. Because if we're involved in the process, then we can claim some credit for the process, right? We can claim some glory on our own. Look at what I've accomplished. Yes, 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 Jesus accomplished all of these things on the cross. Yes, I admit that, I grant that, but also, I've kind of come along and done a few things on my own. I can take a little bit of glory in that, a little bit of pride in that, because I've accomplished something with my life. False. Evil dogs. See, we tend not to boast in our world. Boasters are people we don't like to be around. You know, people who brag all the time. But we really do like recognition. It's kind of okay if someone else boasts about us. Pumps us up a little bit. And we live in a world of this kind of human accomplishment is glorified in sports, in business, in the community, being a respected community leader. We revel in those things because we want that recognition. We want we want to be recognized that we've achieved something. And not that those things are wrong. Sports are not wrong at all. My son plays baseball and does pretty well. To be successful in business, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But when that infiltrates our spiritual life, when that infiltrates our churches, and we're about achievement, what we can achieve, we're missing it. Because this should be about what he can achieve through us, what he has done through us, what he can do through us. We are those, this is how Paul describes us, the true circumcision. We are those who place our confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Spirit of God. Not in what we can accomplish, but what he can accomplish. Not so we can be recognized, but so that he can be recognized. Because if he's the one doing all the work, when that moment for glory comes, it's got to go to him. We didn't do it. We didn't accomplish it. It's got to go to him. So I don't know if you guys picked up one of those handouts that I put out there this morning, but if you have one, there's a little space to fill in there. The first point is just beware of those who focus on human achievement. Beware of those who focus on human achievement. A couple more. Human achievement. Beware. He goes on, he says, although, I've said this statement, but although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, even in my own ability. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I'm better than you. If you think you've accomplished something, I'm better. Let me just say that right off the bat. This is Paul, not me. I got it more together. And then he lists it off. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which comes in the law, found blameless. See, he goes on and he lists all of these things that that this was actually common. This was called a list of virtues. It's very common in the first century that that teachers and politicians, boasting, bragging wasn't a big deal in their culture. It was actually very, very acceptable. And so teachers would get up, and they, before they started teaching, they would start listing off all their accomplishments. Look at I've done this. Politicians, same thing, I've done this. And we don't do that today. You notice I didn't get up and start listing off all my accomplishments, although I'm going to do that in a second. But you know, we kind of find a way around this. Speakers and teachers, like if there's someone speaking at a conference, or a lot of times if there's a guest speaker at church, someone will get up before that person and like list all these great attributes of this person. And you should listen to this person because look at what they've accomplished, you know? And that's very, very common. We're okay with that. I'm a little bit bummed that Jerry didn't get up and do that for me this morning. That's a problem. But, I won't be. But he lists off all of these virtues here. And we look at this list and we go, what is this stuff? Why would he be bragging about this stuff? In his day and time, in the Jewish culture, this was a hefty list. He was circumcised on the eighth day. The significance of this is that that was the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant between God and Abraham. That was the deal. Genesis 17:12, which I think I have up there somewhere, says this. Says, and every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. This was the deal. If you were a good Jewish boy and you grew up in a good Jewish family, it was the eighth day that you were circumcised. Not the seventh, not the ninth, the eighth day. That was the day. And see, there were those who came later who were converts to Judaism. And maybe they're circumcised. You'd have to be circumcised to become part of the synagogue, and to do temple worship and all that. Although you were still kind of excluded a little bit. But if you were circumcised when you were 20, sure, we'll accept you. No big deal. Glad to have you. But you don't have the same status as someone who was circumcised on the eighth day. You're from the wrong side of the tracks. It took you longer to come to Yahweh our God than it did me. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Paul was a good Jewish kid from a good Jewish family. He said, I'm of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born in Israel. We don't know for sure, but it seems likely he grew up in Israel. Later he spent time in the Greek world, but he probably grew up in Israel, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin, which was a significant one of the significant tribes, and he considered himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. This is a little bit like saying, I think this has a lot, actually, of correlation to saying I'm an American. In our world today, you know, there are a lot of people who hate America, but that is not the general consensus of the world. I was just watching a news program the other day where someone was talking about American elitism. And that's the idea that Americans are, the American culture is kind of better than other cultures in the world. And who's defending this? He's saying legitimately, American, the freedoms we have here, the culture we have here is just better. And most people in the world, many people would like to become Americans. That's why we have so much of a demand for immigration. People want to become Americans. There's something about that. And you go anywhere in the world, or most places in the world, and you say, I'm an American, there's a status that comes with that. And we take pride in that. I'm proud to be an American, because at least I know I'm free. You know, we take pride in that. And you know, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. I think of, I'm an Alaskan. I'm no longer an Alaskan. But, you know, there's some pride that goes along with being an Alaskan. There's something unique about this place and about the people in this place. And there is pride that you can take from that. You know, there's also a little bit of pride people take from being a Texan. It's a little bit different. You know, they're don't mess with Texas. You know, are you a Texan? Are you an American? No, I'm a Texan. Oh, okay, that's a little bit different, I guess. You know, there's a little bit of pride that goes along with where you're from. I'm now a Californian. I don't know if there's pride that goes along with that, but I am. So he says, Nation of Israel, Tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. Now, us good Christian girls and boys who read through the Gospels, we hear the word Pharisee and we go, not a Pharisee. Those guys are the bad guys. We don't like those guys. Not in their culture. Again, the Pharisees were highly, highly respected people. And Paul was a Pharisee. The Israelites at this point, after the Babylonian exile and they came back, they cared so much about God's law, you know, to an extreme, to going too far, adding to it. And these guys, these Pharisees, were known for their meticulous following of the law. And people loved that. The Jewish people would think, you know, as a Jewish boy, you go, I would really love to be a Pharisee. I probably can't do it. I mean, those guys are just extreme for God. But man, those guys are great. I'd love to be a Pharisee one day. They were well-respected people in that culture. And he was a Pharisee. He was of that sect. We might look at that today and go, you know, I'm a good person. I've never been in trouble with the law. I've never cheated on my wife. I always pay my taxes. I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I'm a good person. I don't fall into that bad stuff. I'm respectable. Paul was definitely respectable. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Again, we go, well, that doesn't sound like a very good thing. But, again, in his culture, zealousness was huge. And to be zealous enough to actually persecute those who were against Yahweh or were twisting the truth of Scripture, that was huge. And Paul looked at that. In this culture, Christians were heretics. They believed in this Jesus guy being the Messiah. I don't think so. Weak guy dying on a cross. That's not our Messiah. It's not the Messiah of the Old Testament. It is the Messiah of the Old Testament. But they would say that's not the Messiah of our scriptures. And you know what? You believe in him, you deserve to be persecuted. And only the most zealous would persecute them. And you know Paul? He persecuted. He was there at Stephen's stoning. He was holding coats, helping everybody out. Yeah, go, kill him. And most Jews would go, yeah, exactly, right on, excellent. So I was zealous. I was zealous enough to persecute the church. And then he says this, and I think this throws people off. You know, a lot of commentators would go, well, I think he's exaggerating here. He says, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. I think he's being legitimate here. I think he's making an honest statement. He was saying, Old Testament law, no one can point out something in my life where I've broken that. I've kept the Old Testament law. To me, I go, whoa, that is, wow, that you were able to accomplish that. That is something to hang your hat on. That is something to be proud of. So he gives this list, and you know what? We probably could create a similar list, each one of us. You know, we don't like to brag about ourselves, but we could create a list of things that we go, yeah, you know, I let me create my list. So you guys, I want to pump myself up here a second. I go to church every Sunday. I'm actually paid to go to church every Sunday, so I don't know, that kind of tarnishes it a little bit. But I go to church every Sunday. I have coached Clark's baseball teams for lots of seasons now, like, I don't know, 8 seasons or something. And I'm a well-respected coach in the league. A lot of parents want to get their kids on my team because I think part of it is they know that they'll be treated well, because that doesn't always happen. But I'm a well-respected coach, well-respected little league coach. This wasn't true when I was here before, but since I left Kisilov, I've gotten my master's degree. And not only do I have a master's degree, I remember at graduation, at the like pre-graduation thing, they were saying, you're joining an elite group of people. There is only, you know, something in the teens, 13, 14% of all people who have ever gotten a master's degree. And oh, yeah, all right, I'm part of that 13, 14%. I got a master's degree. And you know what? Better than a master's degree, I got a master's degree from a seminary. I am a man of God. Now, I got a certificate that says it. I am. When I was at school, I got the Audrey Talbot Award for Excellence in Bible Exposition. Got an award for being a great Bible expositor. And now I've got a master's in Bible Exposition. So I appreciate if you would call me the Bible Expositor Exposition Master. Bible Exposition Master. That would be good. Yeah, I'm a master, apparently, at Bible Exposition. At least they tell me that. I got a certificate that says that. I have a title. I've been, for years now, I've had that title of pastor. That means something to others more than it means to me. But people look at that and go, pastor, that means something. That's a title to respect. I have a couple of good kids, really good kids. That must mean I'm a good dad, right? Look at what I've accomplished. Look at my list. So the point there, and you guys could probably all list out your own attributes that you go, this is what I can hang my hat on. This is me. But the point there in the handout is just that each of us have something about us that we can place our confidence in. We each have something about us that we can place our confidence in. That we can place our confidence in. And many times do place our confidence in. And our identity is wrapped around that thing that makes us us. And Paul easily could have hung his hat on those accomplishments. But then he says this, verse 7. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He said, those things that were to my profit, those things that others could look and go, kudos to you. Look at what you've accomplished. He said, all of those things, I consider them as loss, which is is the idea of damaged goods, a forfeit. Things that people would consider an advantage to my advantage, I consider those things a disadvantage. In business, there's like profit and loss statements. Anybody who's ever done those boring things? But you have your things that were your profits for the year, and you have your things that have been a loss for you as far as expenses are concerned. And on a profit and loss statement, Paul is saying, all those things that I would put in this profit column, I slide that right over to the loss column. All of it. I'm not holding one thing back. It's all over there. And he says, I've counted them as loss. I've considered them loss. And Paul uses that word quite a bit in his arguments because it's the idea of he recognizes that most would look at his list and think that's to his profit. Most would think that's profitable. But he would say, instead of thinking this way, I'm going to look at those things as a loss. I'm going to look at those things as empty, as forfeit, as damaged. In verse 8, he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss, all things to be put into that loss category, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. He says, more than just that list of things that you know, people would consider that, that's what you hang your hat on. He says, more than that, everything in my life, start to finish, I'm putting that in the loss category. Compared to one thing that I put in the profit category, and that's knowing Christ. He wasn't losing those things that are in the list. It wasn't like he no longer was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was no longer circumcised on the eighth day. Those things were all still very true. And all those things that kind of make up things that you could hang your hat on, those things don't have to go away and probably won't go away. You know, I guess I could send back my master's degree and say, oh, I'm not going to get that anymore. I'm not going to be that anymore. That's not the issue. It's not getting rid of that stuff. It's looking at them as nothing, as rubbish, is what he says. I that word rubbish. You gotta live in England to use the word rubbish. Who uses that word? It's garbage. It literally actually is. You know, the translators try to get things across in a way that's good, but sometimes they tone things down just to make it a little bit more acceptable. The word literally is, it's stuff that you toss out, but it's not like, you know, like the trash you take out and throw in the bin. It's more of what you flush down the toilet. It's that kind of rubbish. It's poop. Can I say poop? You know, the New English Translation translates it as dung, which I actually like that translation better than the garbage one or the rubbish one. It's dung. It's poop. He looks at that, and Ellie's like, oh, my gosh, I'm so embarrassed. He just said poop. It's stuff you flush down the toilet. That's how he looks at that list of accomplishments. And that's the way he's calling us to look at our list of accomplishments. As stuff you just flush down the toilet. Because compared to knowing Christ, it is poop. He says, so that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, derived from keeping the law. And he could have claimed that righteousness. He could have gone, look, no one has anything to say against me in this area. I am righteous as you consider the law. He says, but not that righteousness, which is poop. He says, but instead, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Faith simply means trust. Not trusting in my own accomplishments, but trusting in his accomplishments alone. That's of value. That's of worth. Those other things might be of value in the circle that we travel, the friends that we have, but really, the true valuation of that is poop. It's something to flush down the toilet. Dung. Compared to knowing Christ. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Ooh, that one's not great. We like to know him. We like the power of his righteousness at work in our lives. But the fellowship of his sufferings, I don't know if we like that so much. But think about it this way. If we could know Christ, and this kind of knowing isn't just knowing things about Christ. This is not the knowing, you know, I love Liam Neeson, the actor. I cannot get enough of his movies. Any movie that comes out with him in it, I'm watching it. I just love him as an actor. And I know quite a bit about Liam Neeson, but I do not know Liam Neeson. I like Julia Roberts. I think she is funny and has great movies, and I know quite a bit about Julia Roberts, but I do not know Julia Roberts. This knowing is not that kind of knowing. It's the relationship kind of knowing. It's the knowing I know of Melissa. And he said, to know Christ in this way, this relationship, that's what it's about. And to know Christ even in suffering, that we would have the opportunity to suffer so that we could fellowship with Christ over his sufferings. That we would be able to relate in some small measure to the sufferings he went through and be able to meet him at that place of understanding. What a privilege to know that. We don't want to bring on suffering, but in a lot of ways I go, if I can know Christ at that depth of knowing. You know when you have a friend, someone that has gone through the trenches with you or gone through something that you've gone through before, there's a connection there that cannot exist with someone who has not gone through whatever that thing is. That we would be able to suffer as Christ suffered so that we can know Christ at that level, fellowship with him in suffering. I say bring it on, to know him in that way. Sounds good. So that we could be conformed to his death. Romans 6 is great on this topic. This is just a little phrase he throws in here. But as Christ died, we died to sin. As Christ was raised, we were raised. And we will be raised, the resurrection from the dead. This is the reality of the fact that sin no longer enslaves us. That we can know him and know him in his death. Be conformed to his death. The point on your handout just says, our confidence is in Christ alone. In the light of knowing Christ, not one of our accomplishments has any real lasting value. See, here's the reality. If we are standing on our own accomplishments and being filled with ourselves, with what our flesh can accomplish, it is impossible to be filled up with Christ's accomplishments. If I have this cup, which I probably should be drinking more of this, and I fill this cup up with water, it's going to be really profound. And this cup is full of water. I can't fill this cup with water, right? But if this cup is empty, there's room for this cup to be filled, right? Profound. But here's the deal. If we're filled up with our accomplishments, if we're hanging our hat on all the things that we've accomplished, we leave no room for Christ's accomplishments in our lives. We need, as Paul was, we need to empty ourselves of those things, to pour out our cup so that he can fill and work through us and accomplish amazing things through us for his glory, not for ours. See, if we as a church, you know, if we as Christians and as a church, we work together and we put in these programs and we're working hard and we accomplish all these things together, then we can claim credit for it in the end. Look at what our church has accomplished. Look at what we've done. But that's not what it's about. It's about emptying ourselves so that he can work through us, so that the only person who can even be suggested as the one to get the glory is him. Because we didn't do it. We didn't accomplish it. In our own strength, we're weak and empty. And sure, we can accomplish things. Plenty of churches accomplish things that others applaud them for. Great job. And they go, oh, thank you. We did great. But that's not the call in our lives. The call in our lives is emptiness. Flushing all of our accomplishments down the toilet so that he can work through us. The last little section there, he says, not that I have already attained to it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. See, Paul's goals of knowing Christ, of knowing him intimately, deeper and deeper and deeper. I've been married to Melissa for 15 years. We've known each other for a lot longer than that, 20 years. And I still am discovering deeper and deeper levels of knowing her. And I know her really well, better than anyone knows her. I can tell you some things. No. Deeper and deeper. But it seems like every year there's just something, another layer, another depth of knowing where I could understand her. And that is what Paul is saying here. I'm pressing on towards deeper and deeper and deeper levels of knowing Christ. I haven't arrived. And at no point am I ever going to say I have arrived, because until I see him face to face and I know him as I am known, that depth of knowing, you know, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And that we would know him at that level, that's going to come. But it's not there yet. And so he says, I just press on towards those deeper and deeper and deeper levels of intimacy with him, of knowing Christ, emptied of my accomplishments, completely dependent upon his accomplishments. The point there is just, we are not home yet. I love Stephen Chris Chapman, greatest singer of all time, in my opinion. He has a song that says, we are not home yet. I love it. We're not home yet. We're getting there. We'll be there. I'm ready. Any day would be great. But we are not home yet. Do not rest on the victories or dwell on the failures of the past. Do not rest on the victories or dwell on the failures of the past, but press on toward unparalleled intimacy with Christ. Press on. I'm just going to read just the summary here at the bottom. It says, our world is constantly evaluating itself based on human achievement. People are lining up to praise achievement, filling stadiums to cheer success, and crowding seminars to realize their own potential. While each of us have things that are to our credit, we are called to put our successes and achievements in proper perspective by giving them their correct value, worthless garbage. Instead, we can recognize the only thing of true value, knowing Christ. It is the only thing that matters and the only standard by which eternity is measured. It is only when we are emptied of our achievements that his glory can be revealed in our lives. What voices are you listening to that you need to stop? What voices am I listening to that I need to stop? What things in your life are you trusting in for identity and for worth? What do you need to flush down the toilet this morning? figuratively. And then what are one or two lessons that God is showing you or reminding you of this morning? I'm just going to give you a minute if you want to fill in something down there, just as a reminder to yourself. Lord, I'm just so, so thankful that you don't keep us in mystery. You don't cloud your will for us. You just make it plain. And we can be hard to it, we can ignore it, or we can accept it and allow it to transform us. Lord, I pray as we just think about these truths this morning, that you would allow us to flush our successes down the toilet, to put them in the loss column, to make our lives about everything but ourselves, everything about knowing you and deeper levels of intimacy with you, that nothing would keep us from that. And that we wouldn't dwell on the fact that maybe we haven't pursued you enough in the past, or we've had sin and failure in the past, so that we would forget that. And we would press on today to deeper and deeper levels of intimacy with you. I pray this all in your name.